Let's bring Kirk up.
More to eat than to need. Oh, get all hooked up here. All right. Can you hear me okay? I'm usually not a loud person. Well, until I get a little excited, but usually not real loud. People kind of like tell me to speak a little louder. Well, we had a couple guys bragging how big they were in high school. And, yeah, I was thinking about that, and, you know, when I entered high school my freshman year, I was not 5 feet tall. I was around 80 pounds dripping wet. So I understand what it is to be afraid. Yeah, it's, you know, I was thinking yesterday about, who was it, Phil's sermon, you know, talking about beautiful feet. You know, when you're that small, you learn to run really well. You know, but we aren't those who run away. We are those who run towards those who need their soul's wind. So, anyway, I can sympathize, you know. Amazingly enough, I grew 9 inches from there. So, all right, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Wow, it's warm up here. Luke 22. Well, Bill is, I think, what is the title? Bread of Presence, and I wasn't quite sure what he was talking about, so I read the email that he sent out, and he asked me to speak on the intimate nature of our communion with Christ around the Lord's table. And so I put together something, and it'll be more on the relational side of things. So anyway, with that, Luke chapter 22 and starting in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he'd been betrayed. Now that the girls are adults, one of them is married, one is trying to work her way out of the house, and I really don't see them very often, but you know, it's kind of nice, you know, I work all day and, you know, with not so desirable people. And it's really nice to come home and have a meal with my wife. You know, spend time with my wife. And, you know, something about a meal, you know, you just tend to relax and enjoy the moment. You know, you're having good food, hopefully. But she's a good cook, so no complaints. But, yeah, I mean, it's great time to have conversation. And I know a lot of you guys, you get pretty busy throughout the days and throughout the week. And it might be the only time you see each other at dinner time. You know, those are precious moments that you have. And so, enjoy those moments. One of the things that my wife and I, we really look forward to, basically that the kids are older, we have more independence, and we like to go out on dates. You know, Friday night is our date night, and we both look forward to that. You know, it's one thing to have dinner together at home, but it's a little extra special when you're going out and treating each other to a meal that you don't have to cook, and usually pretty good food. And again, you know, it's just a special time to have together as husband and wife. And how many of you guys go out on dates? I mean, you guys pretty regular? You know, enjoy those times. You know, I mean, anymore, any time that my wife and I go out, it is a date. You know, we go shopping, that's a date. You know, we got to stop by Starbucks or somewhere, and as Melissa puts it, we get a drinky poo. And, you know, we go over to Winco and we got our drinky poo and we're going shopping. And that's our date. And, but we enjoy that time together. You know, and I make sure she gets the good stuff. So, you know, also this year we're going to be enjoying our 27th anniversary. And Compton and us are going to be taking a cruise up to Alaska. So it'll be extra enjoyable. And ours anniversary is kind of the beginning of it, and theirs is at the end, I think, of the trip. So we'll both be celebrating our anniversaries. And but, you know, whenever you have an anniversary, you know, and you go out and you celebrate and you remember that day when you wedded, when you said your marriage vows and you entered the marriage covenant together, began your new life together. You know, we remember those things, you know. A great day. We're going to read several passages, and I'm reading these so that we can get a big picture of Christ and His church. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. You know, there's several passages in the Old Testament that I'm sure you're familiar with that speak of the new covenant that would be coming. And this is a great passage in Hosea, starting in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyard from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day that she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and you will no longer call me Bali. For there I will remove the names of Baal from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and the creeping things in the ground, and I will abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with those with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. And when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Let's also go to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husband in everything. Husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And so, all these passages kind of paint a picture for you. First of all, this new covenant. It is like a marriage covenant. In fact, he says in Hosea, I will betroth you to myself. You know, when they, back then, when you were betrothed, it was binding as marriage without the intimacy. In fact, you had to get a divorce to break it up. That's how binding it was. So, they were basically husband and bride. And you see in both Hosea and Hebrews, it says, know the Lord. They shall know the Lord. When you were immersed into Christ, and having obeyed the gospel, the old self was done away with, and you were raised up a new man with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and You became one with Christ Jesus in the Spirit. You know, we are one body. The church in Christ Jesus are one body. One. Just like it says, one flesh. You know, that's an example of the relationship we have with Christ Jesus. And so, you know, Jesus is our husband and we are his bride. You know, one of these days we'll get to see him face to face. Great day that's going to be. You know, but we can have that relationship just as if we were seeing him with our very own eyes, hearing him with our very own ears, you know, with eyes and ears of faith on an everyday basis. And so what I'm getting at is when we come around the Lord's table, I want you to think of that when we come around the Lord's table, he is our husband, and we are his bride, and he desires to have this meal with you. Just as I desire to have a date with my wife, those days are special. This day is special for him. He desires this meal together with you to spend time in this very special way. One of the things I really enjoy about having date night with my wife, and you know, even around the table at home when we're chatting, and you know, she's a really big encourager, and she likes to say a lot of like nice things about me, usually, and but she's pretty good about praising me, and she really appreciates my sacrifice to the family, you know, over the years now and in the past. And, you know, I'm a person that, you know, you got the five love languages. Well, guess what mine is? Praise. You know, that really, you know, affects me, you know, in a great way. And, do you think Jesus likes a little bit of praise? What I want to do is talk about the sacrifice of Christ. Just kind of look at a little, you know, it's amazing what he went through. But, you know, it was quoted, I don't know who quoted it, but we know love by this, that he laid down his life for his friend. You know, my wife is my best friend. And, you know, you read that, you know, like, okay, so he laid down his life. I mean, do we really know what he did for us? I mean, I'm still working on that, still trying to wrap my mind about around what he did for us. I mean, trying to fathom how much he loved us. I mean, it's out there. I mean, and we're just going to talk about, you know, his crucifixion. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, we'll start on tail end of 52. The thought kind of starts before 53. So we'll start in verse 13. Says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, all the movies that they have out there do not do it justice. You know, I saw a little bit of The Passion of the Christ, and it's pretty gruesome. It does not compare. I mean, I don't think they would want to put on the screen something that bad. He was marred, disfigured more than any person. It was bad. Who had believed our message, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You know, nobody flocked to him because of his good looks. You know, but he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Speaking of the death that he was going to die. They would know the love that he would have for them. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was chastened for our well-being, fell upon him. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us had turned to his own ways. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Notice, it was for us he did it. You know, I think most of you are familiar with John chapter 10, and that Jesus is speaking of himself about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he goes on to say, and he's talking about his life, and he says, no one has taken it away from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. You know, think about that. Nobody put him on the cross. Nobody made him go there. He let him. Yeah. That's pretty incredible that he would love us that much. Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. You know, it's amazing how more descriptive the Old Testament is of the crucifixion than the Gospels. It's incredible. You know, for something that wasn't even invented yet. Starting in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance and the words of my groaning. You know, Jesus, when he bore our sins on the cross, I mean, he who knew no sin became sin. Someone who for all eternity had fellowship with his Father. All of a sudden, his Father went, not even look at him. Because all the grossness that we bestowed on him, that he took all our grossness and put it on himself. You know, this is the only time he cried out in anguish on the cross, or that it was recorded, I'm sure. And he pounded those nails in. It hurt. I'm sure he said something. But what's recorded is what's important. Kind of like the only time it recorded blood and that blood came forth, blood and water, after his death, instituting the new covenant. That's the only time that blood is actually mentioned. You know he shed blood before that. In fact, I'm surprised he had much left. But to experience death, separation, that was anguish. You know, the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. They didn't have a word for how bad it is. They had to come up with a word. There you go. Excruciating. But it wasn't that. The cross and hanging there, that was the painful part for him. It was separation from his Father. Oh my God, I cried by day, by night, or by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted, and they trusted, and you delivered them. And to you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. And all who see me sneer at me and separate with the lip, and they wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb, and you made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help, and many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They have they opened wide their mouth at me, as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And it goes on and on. Verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You know, when you're hanging on the cross and you're starting to go down, it is very hard to breathe. And so, in order to breathe, they would have to pull themselves and push up with their legs and pull themselves up. I mean, which is pretty difficult. I mean, you're already in pain. I mean, but you got to. I mean, I don't know who invented this torturous kind of death, but it was terrible. And so, in order to breathe, they would have to like literally pull themselves up, because they would start sagging, and they pull themselves up, and they keep, reefing on. I mean, it would get harder and harder. So they're just kind of like jerking. Well, eventually, your joints would pull apart. The ribs would pull up. Your shoulders would pop out. And Jesus' arms were 9 inches longer by the time he was dead. Sound like a good way to go? It's pretty gross. And you think he knew exactly what would happen to him. I mean, that boggles the mind. I'm sure he watched crucifixions. going outside the city. I'm sure he saw it happening. You know, I mean, he was familiar with it. He knew exactly what was going to go down. It was terrible. You know. He loved us that much. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Our husband knows how to love. He was willing to pay the price for us. And so, we have much to be thankful for. You know, when we come around the Lord's table, you know, our focus is on him and what he did for us. You know, as we proclaim his death till he comes. You know, we are thanking him. We are praising him. We should do it all day long. The Lord's Supper is a great time to praise our husband for what he has done for us. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. You know, one thing I like about the scriptures that speak about husbands and wives and how we ought to treat one another is that the principles apply in the spiritual realm and how the bride of Christ and the husband treat each other. Those, I mean, think of 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, since she is a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Do we have an understanding husband? You know, he became one of us, and he was tempted in all things. He understands our weaknesses. You know, and has he granted us honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life? He's a great husband. He's not asking us to do anything he hasn't done. So, Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so, the older women, those who've been around the block, know how to treat their husbands right. They are to encourage the young women to love their husbands. And, love that's talking about here is not agape love. Very different word. But this love is best described as a love reserved only for her husband. And the special ways of love she would only show to her husband. I mean, there are things that Melissa does for me that she would do for nobody else. She knows I like to have meat with my supper. She does. You know, Blake is trying to do the vegetarian thing. And it's like, mm-mm. I want meat. I'm a little guy. I need protein. Yeah, he's a little guy. I don't understand him. Anyway, he likes meat when he comes to our table. Don't let him fool you. You know, and my wife knows that You know, or certain things I don't like. You know, I'm not a big fan of mushrooms. Not to use too much of those things. Peaches, nope, don't put them on the table. Just certain things. She knows what I like and what I don't like, and she treats me in such a way. In fact, I'll do this. Have you ever had this conversation? Honey, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want? You know what I'm talking about? And then it's like, I don't know. What do you want? And it goes on and on. And that's why we go out for dinner. Is there any doubt what the Lord wants at his table? You know, the unleavened bread, the body, the cup, the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And his bride to be present. Is that too much to ask? It seems like a simple request. He just wants to have a special meal with you. To take this in remembrance of him. He poured out his life for you. You know, this is what we do at the Bride of Christ. You know, this is only a small part. But it's special to him. And one day, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, face to face. That's going to be something else. This is just a prelude. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 23. Says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, this is not the best example, but anyway, suppose, you know, I come home and, you know, I'm waiting for dinner to be set and Melissa never shows up. I'm like, okay, just we'll eat dinner by myself. Date night comes along on Friday, and both of us go from work to or are to go from work to a designated place, and I show up, and, well, she doesn't show up. And then, okay, go back home and try it again the next day. She doesn't show up. And so on and on. And I'm thinking, man, she's not showing up for dinner. I think maybe the relationship is done. You ever notice that when someone forsakes the assembly of the saints to break bread, and it becomes a habit, pretty soon they are back living the life that they were living before. You know, and I would be a little upset. I mean, I have given it all for my wife, and she can't even show up for dinner. How much more the one who has given his life for you and I, an insult. It's an insult. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What I end on a more positive note. When I go out, or when we go out eating, or whenever we're spending time together, and, you know, as I mentioned, Melissa is very good about expressing her thanks and praisings, and I'm just soaking it all in, and you would think it is one-sided. It's not. You ever think about that? You think that when we come around the Lord's table, it's one-sided? For us, our focus is on Him. But I want you to keep something in the back of your mind. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. Everybody liked this passage. And we'll be in chapter 4. But, you know, it's a really neat poem, song. Very interesting thing about it. After it was written, the Jews would read it during the Passover. You would read it during the Passover. You know, for them, they believed it had a deeper meaning, that it was referring to the Exodus where God espoused Israel to Himself as a bride, and His love for Israel being exemplified in the spontaneous love of the great king and humble maid. You know, what they believed about it. Even more so, Christ in the church. We'll read a passage, and I don't know how you can't see, if you're a Christian, that this is talking about Christ and His bride. But, you know, when I think of Song of Solomon, when I was a kid, you know, there was a song, you know, He sits me at His banquet table. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved and he is mine. You know, those are the ones verses I'm pretty familiar with in the Song of Solomon. And I'm not going to even read a bunch of this stuff because I would blush just reading it. I mean, really? Yeah. But we're going to start in chapter 4. Start in verse 7. And this is the king. What he says to his bride. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. That sound like us? Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lion and from the mountains of leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drips honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And on there. Husband praising his wife. He is thankful for his bride. I mean, he thinks you're hot stuff. I mean, like, how beautiful you are. No blemish. Hot stuff. He says, how beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. Do you think he appreciates the way that you love him? He does. He does. So, you know, when we come around the Lord's table, it's the bride and her husband that come around the Lord's table. And even though we don't audibly hear him, we can hear him with ears of faith. He does love us. He does praise us. You know, that's his focus. Our focus is on him and what he's done for us. We'll close it right there. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day. You know, just as I look forward to spending time with my wife around dinner table, so Christ Jesus desires to spend time around the Lord's table, share this meal together, and remember what he has done for us, how much our husband has loved us. Father, it is a real privilege to be able to get together with him for this special occasion. Father, we just ask your blessing upon the rest of this day as we, you know, spend the day remembering what Christ has done for us. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with all as we are assembling together, that we would encourage each other to love and good deeds, and you know, to be love and good deed to people, you know, that need to know Christ Jesus. Father, we ask you blessings upon on these things, and that you'd be glorified in them, and that the church would be edified. In Christ's name, amen.